I have been put down to teach on a series of studies on the doctrine of the church. Doctrines are always difficult because they are theological and they use a lot of terms that we common people do not understand. Today, I want to make this study on the doctrine of the church very, very simple, so that even the oldest who have very little idea and concept of what the church is, as well as the youngest who are new, will be able to understand what the Bible teaches about the church. Those of you who are more matured in between, I hope you will bear with me, because I feel that the doctrine of the church is so misunderstood in the world today that unless we really go back to the basics, we do not understand what a church is, and we continue to accept what the world tells us about what the church is, and we think that what the world teaches about the church is what the Bible teaches about the church, and we accept it. So we need to go back to examine what the world says about the church and what the Bible teaches about the church. I took the trouble only this morning to look into the Cyber Dictionary of what a church means. It may refer to a place for public worship. For example, a church was empty. Now, you can never use this kind of sentence with regard to the biblical church. The church was empty. I'll tell you why. Or it may refer to a church service conducted in a house of worship. Don't be late for church. Now, many of us use the word church in this way. Now, that's wrong biblically. You don't use church in that way. You don't construct sentences biblically with the word church in this way. So if you have been using church in this way, it's not very correct biblically. It refers to the body of people who attend or belong to a particular local church. This is what we would like you to know, that a church actually refers to a group of people. It's living, it's not dead. At the same time, be careful of this, that a church refers to a group of Christians who have their own beliefs and forms of worship. In other words, it refers to a denomination, the Church of England, an Anglican denomination, and so on. Well, let us find out what the church is, but first let us look at the common usage of church as we know it today. How is it named? For example, we find that very often a church is named after a country, because the name of our church is very peculiar. It is not called the Bumber Road Hall Church, but it is called the Bumber Road Gospel Hall. Why not Bumber Road Gospel Church? Well, we deal with that. So certain churches are named after a country. For example, the Church of England, the Anglican Church, that is a denomination. Or for example, the Church of Rome. This is the Church of Rome, the Roman Catholic Church in Tarquin Street. Then, of course, you have even the Church of Penang. Some of you might not know the history. When a group of people from Balmoral Hall in the Chinese Assembly broke away, they formed a Church of Penang in Northern Road. There's a Church of Penang in Northern Road, but today, of course, it is no more. Now we have a Church of Penang in Bandar Pass. Then we have churches named after a person. Luther, the Lutheran Church, or even Wesley Church, or the Methodist Church. Now please do not refer to the Wesley Church as the Wellesley Church, because Wellesley is a Wellesley school, not a Wellesley Church. Wesley is the person the church is named after. Sometimes we name a church after a practice. For example, the Seventh-day Adventists, they named their own church the Seventh-day Adventist Church. because they practice observing the Sabbath day as their day of meeting together. Then there is also the Presbyterian Church in Codrington Avenue. Those of you who go to BSF are familiar with this church. Then of course those who emphasize a lot on baptism, and you have the Baptist Church. Now, is it correct to name a church, the Baptist Church, Lutheran Church, Wesley Church, Methodist Church, Anglican Church, Roman Catholic Church? Is it correct? Is that what the Bible teaches? What about the Brethren Church? Many of us will refer to us as the Brethren Church with a capital B. Now, perhaps before we go into this study, let us have an idea of how this movement of ours actually began from the very beginning. You see, in the early 1800 something, there were many, many groups from various places, denominations, and individuals who studied the Bible. And as they studied the Bible, they found out that all these denomination names were all wrong, because the Bible will not allow the naming of churches by denominational names. There were those individuals and groups, as they studied the Bible, they were from the Anglican Church, they were from the Presbyterian Church, they were from the Lutheran Church, all over in Europe. So much so that without knowing one another, the Spirit worked in these individuals, and as they studied the scriptures, they knew that in their churches, what they did was wrong. So they came out and they formed small little groups, cell groups, to study the word more deeply. And they found out that what the churches did was wrong, and they came together and they met together to break bread in a very simple way, by any saint who was entitled to break the bread, not by an ordained minister as in their various churches. And they came together unknowingly to anyone. But there were so many groups in Europe, in England and Switzerland and all other, in Germany and all many other places. And they came together one day in 1833, and they met together in Plymouth. Now, there was a big gathering in Plymouth in 1833, and all these other people from the various denominations were surprised that all these people could meet together. And they asked, who are these people? They came from a denominational background, and because they must be Anglicans or Lutherans or Methodists or whatever, so this group must also have a name. But what name? He said, no, we are just brothers and sisters in the Lord. Just brothers and sisters in the Lord. And they were addressing each other, hello brother, hello sister. And that's how they address one another. And up to today, I still call one another brother or sister. And so we find that this is not what is happening. And so, excuse me. Alright. And so these people with the denominational background, they began to give names to these people. And they call each other brother, sister, or brethren. And that's how the brethren came about. Brethren. Now, we are not brethren with a capital B. Because if we are brethren with a capital B, then we become a denomination, just like any others. And we know definitely, as you are going to see, to have a denominational name is wrong. But we are brethren with a small B. And that's why you see a small B on the screen. We are brethren. And we would acknowledge and even stretch our hands to these people from the other denominations and say, we are brethren in Christ. And one day we are going to meet together despite all the denominational barriers that men have raised up. We are one in Christ. This is the universal church. The church that consists of all people from all races, from everywhere, from all time, right up in heaven. This is the church that we belong to. The universal church. We are not a group by ourselves. We are not a small group or a cult. But we are the universal church. And the word universal is in between commas because we know that the word universal is not also in the scriptures. So, what is a church in scripture? For simplicity, there are two categories of church in scripture. There is a church, a church at large, the one I'm talking about, all those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, the church at large. For the sake of getting a more proper word, which we do not have, we call it universal. But it is not scriptural. The word universal is not found in scripture. But it is the church at large, consisting of all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there is also the local church on earth. The universal church is in heaven. Spiritual, we cannot see it. But there is the local church on earth. And this is the local church that meets in a certain locality on earth. This local church, its duty is always to reflect what the universal church is. Its duty is to be a mirror to the universal church. So that when people see what the local church is, they will understand what the universal church is. And that's why there must be no denominations. And that's why Paul, when he wrote to the church at Corinth, he said, "It has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you says, I am of Paul, I of Apollos, I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Now, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I have baptized in my own name." And so, Paul said, look, for you to form a group and name that group after Paul, the church of Paul, it's wrong. For you to come together and name a group after you as the church of Apollos, it's wrong. Or even Cephas, Peter, the cathedral of Peter, is wrong. Because is Christ divided? Even to name the church as the church of Christ is not right. This is not scriptural. Is Christ divided? That is the main question. And so we find that it is the intention of the universal church that all should be one. Now, let's go into study of this church. What it is not? First thing, we know that a church, as described in the Bible, is not a reference to a physical building with central headquarters, but a spiritual body with Christ as head. Colossians 1:18, Ephesians 1:22 and 23. Now, if you read Ephesians 1:22 and 23, we find that the church is the body of Christ and Christ is the head. What is pointed out here is there is this one spiritual body, Christ, as the head, and the members, one body. This is the teaching. So, it does not refer to a building. Please do not say, the church has been burnt down. The church can never be burnt down. No matter what these other people outside want to do with the church, it cannot be burnt down. Because the church is living. A church is not an organization with a membership and few working, but an organism with all members functioning. You see, today we have organization. We have the Barisan Nasional. They have UMNO. I understand that they have about 1.5 million members or more. But how many of the members are working, are functioning? Hardly, only a small group. We are not an organization where there only a few are working, the others are not working. This is what the universal church is. Ephesians 4:15, 16. Gifts are given to various members in order that every member in that body will function. You may be the finger, you may be the head, you may be the toe, but every part of that body grows. Every part of that body functions. And therefore, if the local church is to reflect this universal church, every member in the local church must function. Every member in the local church must grow. That is important. And so, we find that we are not an organization. And that's why we try as possible not to register ourselves as a society or as a organization with the government, because we are not that. We are not that. And we thank God that the Constitution allows us to exist without even registering ourselves as a society. But they, of course, they are making more and more difficult for us while we are trying to be scriptural. A church is not a dictatorship insisting on uniformity, but a leadership inspiring unity in diversity. A church is not a dictatorship where one gives the policy, one gives so-called the fatwa, and everybody has to obey. No. Church that is not a dictatorship in that way. Ephesians 4:8-11-14. Christ is the head, and when he rose again from the dead, he ascended unto heaven. He gave gifts to all men, that all these men should be able to come together and work together and function together, exchange ideas together, and together lead the people. Everyone is important. No one should be a dictator. 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter wrote to the elders and he said, you are not to lord over the sheep. And therefore, a dictator is not there. Hence, for a church to have one person as the head is completely wrong. Example, can you have a pope to come up with his edict and everybody in the world must obey what he says? This is not scriptural. The head is only Christ and not a human being. The pope of the Roman Catholic Church or the Archbishop of the Church of England, all these have no say in the Church of God. And we must understand, Christ must be the head. A church is not an association of any special clan, but an assembly of members. Now, today, we have got, well, I'm an Ang clan, how proud I am. All my forefathers having the surname Ang. We all are one clan. From the time, I don't know, I cannot trace my family. I trace my family perhaps the second or third generation only. I cannot go beyond that. But there are people who can go right beyond to hundreds of years earlier. And all those people with the Ang surname all belong to the clan. This is not a church. The church is not a clan or association where we have all together and meet together and we are proud of it. But members of that clan are not active. The church is a clan in a way, and yet not a clan, because it is worldwide and it is from Pentecost to Parousia. Let me explain. The church did not exist from the beginning of time. The church came about, as we read just now in our meeting, in Hebrews 12:23, there is a church in heaven, consisting of people who have already even gone into heaven. So it is not only a church consisting of members who have died, who are now in heaven, but also present, that you and me now, and one day will die also. All these will form the church so long as they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Revelation 21:27 says, none who had not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ will ever go into this church. Let me explain this church. First, you have the church age. The church began at the time after the Lord Jesus Christ had died, had ascended up to heaven, and the Holy Spirit came down. And at Pentecost, again the passage you read just now, that began the church. That began the church. So that before Pentecost, there was no church. No church. And the church had lasted from Pentecost to the time when it will finally be raptured into heaven when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. This is what we call the rapture, or in Greek, the parousia. So from Pentecost to parousia is the church age. And the seven letters to of the Lord to the churches in Revelation chapters 1 to 3 are a fantastic study of the various ages of the church age from AD 30 right up to now, this present time, so that we can say our church now is in the Laodicean age. What is true of the church in Laodicea, today we find is true of our present church. Now, I hope you will go to the Bible reading conference next month, because there our brother Kenneth will be studying with us the letters to the seven churches, Revelation 1 to 3. And it is a very interesting prophetic study of the various events in the church, in the age of the church. Alright, so then, what kind of church should we go to? Seek ever to be Bible-based. Now, please don't go church hopping. Number one, where you are, make sure that that church believes in the Bible and not what man says. Believes fully, wholly, 100% on the Bible. And that teaching is practices from the Bible. It must be Bible-based. Secondly, make sure it's Christ-centered, where Christ is uplifted. It is not even Holy Spirit-centered. Remember when Jesus Christ said, when the Holy Spirit comes down, He will not speak of Himself, He will speak of Me. The church that seeks to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ is Bible-based, not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one behind, working in the lives of people, seeking to bring them to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. It must be Spirit-stirred. It must be God-glorifying, not man. We do not want to see in that church men being glorified, men being enriched, men being garmented with a lot of beautiful garments to show that he is more holy than others. It is God glorifying and not man glorifying. And it is an organism-oriented church. In other words, it is where everyone in the church is fully occupied. Not just for you to attend the church, be very happy about it, because you are being entertained by a certain group of people in front, singing and so on. That is not a biblical church you should be looking at. That is not a biblical church that you should be looking for. You should be looking for a church that is Bible-based, Christ-centered, Spirit-stirred, God-glorifying, and organism-oriented church. Now you have to ask yourself, is our church like that? If not, you better leave. Find another one. I don't know whether you can find another one or not, but today, you cannot find a perfect church, okay? Because the moment you find a perfect church, you go inside there, you make the church imperfect. Alright, let's go into a deeper study of this word church, its concept. Etymologically, in other words, what the word itself means in the Bible. Now, its origin, it comes from the Greek word ekklesia. And ekklesia comes from two parts, klesis, to call, and a preposition ek, which is out or out of. In other words, it's an outcalling. A church is the outcalling of people from the world, the rest of the world, to form a new group of people called the church. And that's why it is ekklesia, is an outcalling. That's outcalling of people, and this word is used 116 times in 113 verses in the New Testament. Just as when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you come out from that group, and now you are a member of this church, So this church lived through the whole of the church age until Christ comes again at Parousia. Then there will be a rapture, and all those who belong to this church will experience an upcalling. First an outcalling from the rest of the world, and then an upcalling from the rest of the world also towards heaven to be with Christ forevermore. Where you are, sitting down there, if Christ were to come this moment, that's what would happen. All of you will go up, provided all of you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the King James Version, the word ecclesia is translated assembly 3 times and church or churches 111 times. Now, we would prefer the word assembly rather than churches. And that's why in our group, you'll find that the word assembly is used more often rather than church. Because the word church has been abused. And so we have assembly. We have our magazine, Assembly Truths. Assembly. We are assembly. It refers to a group of people. It does not refer to a building, a dead building. Now, it is first found in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. The first time the word ecclesia occurs in the New Testament is in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, and it has reference to your universal church, where we read, "Thou," the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, of Hades, shall not prevail against it." This is the universal church, not the local church. The local church may be attacked by Satan, but the universal church can never be, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. This is the first reference in the scripture of the church, and it refers to the universal church. The second occurrence is found in the New Testament also, in Matthew 18:17, and it refers to the local church. "If he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican." This is conduct and discipline in the local church. Remember, the local church must be a mirror of the universal church. In the local church, if there are two people who cannot agree together, who do not talk together, who fight with one another, then the one who is offended must go and find another brother or sister to be a witness, and the two of them will approach the offender and tell them, "Look, you have done certain things to me which is not right." Well, if he agrees, then he will apologize. If he does not, then the offended will go back together with that witness and will tell it to the elders. And the elders will bring the matter to the whole church. That's what it means. But if he neglect to hear the church, and if that offender still refuses to listen, then the whole church will discipline him and will treat him as a heathen man and a publican. Point out, that is the discipline of the local church. Because the universal church cannot allow the assistance of disobedient and disagreeing people inside there. All in the universal church must be able to agree and to be united together. And so we find that's the two occurrences of the word church in Matthew's Gospel. The third occurrence is found for the first time in Acts chapter 2 verse 47. And it was read to us just now again, after the sermon at Pentecost by Peter, the Lord added to the church daily. First, 3,000 souls were saved. And after that, the Lord added to the church. In other words, more and more people were converted and came to know the Lord, and they were added to the assembly of people. 22 times this word occurs in 1 Corinthians 9, 9 times in 2 Corinthians. Hence, if we want to learn anything about church truths, then we go to the book Corinthians, a very, very important book. 18 occurrences in Revelation chapters 1 to 3. Now it's very, very significant that when you study the book of Revelation, and that will be touched upon, I'm very sure, next month at the Bible Reading Conference, 18 times the word church occurs in chapters 1, 2 and 3 with regard to the letters to the seven churches. Chapter 4, John ascended up to heaven, was taken up to heaven, representing the church, raptured up into heaven. Chapter 5 and chapter 6, John was in heaven, symbolizing the fact that the church will be in heaven. Chapter 6 and upward to chapter 19, we have the great tribulation upon earth. The church is in heaven. The church will not go through the great tribulation. And chapter 19, we find the church will appear again as the bride of the Lamb. And there will be the marriage supper of the Lamb, where the church as the bride will be married to the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the last reference in Revelation is chapter 22 and verse 16, where we read, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches in earlier part. And now he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That's in Revelation chapter 3, chapters 1 to 3. Seven times. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Okay, that's about the church. Etymologically, what it is, what the word means. Then constitutionally, who are the people who make up the church? Remember, it's a called out assembly of people. Now in 1 Corinthians 10:32, we read a very important text. The text says, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Now, apparently, in this text alone, three groups of people are mentioned. Jews, Gentiles, Church of God. Therefore, Jews are not the Church of God. Therefore, Gentiles are not the Church of God. The Church of God is the Church of God. They cannot be the same. This is a very, very important basic doctrine that you must understand. Because many people today think that the Jews are no more, and the Jews, whatever has been promised to the Jews, have been transferred to the church, so that the church has replaced the Jew. Now that is not wrong, that's not right. And we have no time to go into it, but from here, very briefly, generally, basically, we see that there are three groups. Alright, let's go into more detail. Who are they who form this church? Definitely, they are not Jews, as distinct from the Jews. By the way, today, the races are such that there can be only the Jew or Gentile. Either you are a Jew or you are a Gentile. That's all. A Gentile is a non-Jew. One who is not a Jew is a Gentile. You are either a Gentile or a Jew. I'm not a Jew, therefore I'm a Gentile. Finish. But there is a third group, the church. How does it come in? Now, definitely the church is distinct from the Jews, as you can see in this text, and is different from Gentiles. Gentiles are not in the church. Then, who are in the church? If the world consists only of Jews and Gentiles, then who are the rest that make up the church? Well, the church is neither Jews nor Gentiles. Let me explain. In the time of Noah, he had three sons, and that all of us would have descended from the three sons, Japheth, Ham and Shem. In the line of Shem, the yellow line, please look at the yellow line, God called out Abraham. With the call of Abraham, there came the commencement of the Jewish race. And since that time, the Jewish race would continue. Then the Jews sinned against God. God sent them a Messiah to save them. But they rejected the Messiah. We read, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And so they crucified him on the cross. And because of that, God was angry, and God dispersed the Jews in a worldwide dispersion in 70 AD, so that the Jews were spread all over the world, four corners of the world. The Jews were no more a nation. The Jews were no more a tribe, officially. They were spread throughout the four corners of the world as a punishment for crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. But God did not put them aside, because God had made a covenant with Abraham. And that covenant with Abraham was perpetual, unilateral, universal, and perpetual. God could not go against the covenant. We read this morning from Hebrews chapter 6 that God must keep his covenant. Because he has sworn by his covenant, he must keep it. And therefore what he had promised Abraham and the Jewish line, he must keep. So for the moment, then, the Jewish line was suspended, broken. And then in its place, God called out another group of people, a spiritual group of people, the church. So that a Jew, yellow line, who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, he comes into the church and he is a Christian. A Gentile who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and he is transferred into the church and he is a Christian. And so we find a third group comes into existence known as the church. Now that will be our present time, where we have got Jews, where we have got Gentiles, and we have got the church. And that's what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 just now. And so one day the church will be raptured into heaven, and after the church has been raptured into heaven, then God will deal with the Jews again. God will keep his promise with Abraham. God will punish them, and they will go through a period of great tribulation before God will bless them in the kingdom. This, therefore, is the eschatology of what will happen to the Jews, Gentiles, and us. Therefore, the church is defined by neither Jew nor Gentile, and yet consisting of those from both groups. So the Jew who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Gentile who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, goes into the church, and that's why we read in Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Gentile in the church. And we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 too, that we are neither Greeks, we are neither Gentiles, nor Jews. Because we are now Christians. There's no such thing as Jew or Gentile. You are Christians, a third group. These Christians are spirit baptized. When a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, he is baptized into the church by the Spirit. In the Spirit. This is the heavenly church, the heavenly body of Christ. It is not to the local church. Everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit, and he is baptized into the body of Christ to be a member of the church. He is to drink of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13. His Spirit drank. Then again, he is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit and he dwells in you? Every one of you now, including me, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He indwells us. And we are sanctified. We become saints. 1 Corinthians 1:2. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, to the elders and to the deacons and to the saints in Corinth. Saints, by the way, next time if you see me, please call me Saint Ang. I have no objection. I'm a saint. And if I see you, I call you Saint so-and-so. Please don't object to me. Because we are saints. However, the translation, King James translation says, we are not called saints, but he made a mistake. They tried to make it clearer. They say, called to be saints. Now that's not right. Originally it's called saints. But they wanted to make clearer. But it's not sound in doctrine. They said called to be saints. But in a way it's correct. We are saints positionally before God. But you look at your life and you look at my life. We are far from being saintly. So we need to bring up our lives so that we become saints. Be more saintly. That's why we need to be holy. Because God is holy. Now, certain pictures are used for the church. Metaphorically means pictures are used for the church to make us understand better what the church is about. God is called God's husbandry or God's vineyard or field. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. Where God is the husbandman, Christ is the vine, and we are the branches. So, God is a farmer, so to speak, the vine dresser. And there are the vine. There is a vine. And from the vine comes out the branches. Christ is the vine. And that's why Christ says, if you abide in me and I in you, you will bear fruit. And that's where the fruit comes in. Grapes. If you do not abide in me, you cannot bear fruit. And that's why it's important that we always abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, husbandry means a cultivated field. And the field is the world, Matthew 3:18. It's the world. It consists of the local churches in the world. Although we are not taken out of the world, now in the Lord's closing prayer, known as the Lord's Prayer in John chapter 17, he prayed to his Father, do not take them out of this world. Let them remain in the world, because we are going to be witnesses to him. Otherwise, how nice. The moment you and I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, out, we are in heaven. But this is not to be so. We are to remain here for a purpose. What is that purpose? That we may witness to the true vine. And that's why we read, we are to be not of the world, not to look around, as we read just now of Israel, that they must keep the blue cord in order to remind themselves to remember to do God's commandments and to be holy, and not to look at the world outside and to adopt their ways and see and use their ways to worship God. No, we are to be of the world, not to be of the world, but we are to go into the world and tell them how to worship God. And that's why we are in the world, but we must never be of the world, because we are to go into the world and tell them of what God has done for the world. That they may all be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou givest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. This is why we are left behind on earth. Unfortunately, when we are left behind on earth, we break into factions, we break into groups, we break into denominations, and today we see what it is. The church is not what it's supposed to be. We are not one. We are so broken up that we become a disgrace to the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from the fact that the church is referred to as a husbandry, it's also called a building, where Paul is the master builder, Christ the foundation, and we the builders, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. This is the foundation. Foundation is Christ. Upon this foundation, we read, are the apostles, prophets, are the evangelists, pastors and teachers. They are built upon the foundation of Christ. And then all others, members, they are the stones, and we become the building, the church. And so this is the picture that we see. There is the master builder, Paul, built on the one foundation, Jesus Christ and him crucified, in 1 Corinthians 3:10. Those building on other foundations, be one of them. No one can lay on any other foundation than that which is laid, than that is Jesus Christ. 3:11. The marks of a builder. If any man builds upon this foundation, gold, silver, and precious stones, he will be rewarded. Chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. If a man builds upon this foundation, wood, hay, stubble, then that wood, hay, stubble, when tested by fire, it will be burnt. Whereas the one who builds it on wood, gold, silver, precious stones, the precious stone will stand the test of fire. So he will be rewarded for the good work that he has done. More about that the next slide. The person who has built on the foundation, but is not building gold, silver, precious stones, but wood, hay, stubble, so nothing to show, will he be lost? Will he be punished? No. Because he is a member of the building, he cannot be thrown out. It says there in chapter 3 and verse 15, he will be saved as through fire. In other words, if there are some of you here who have not been faithful to God, and when you face the test up there on fire, and you have nothing to show him, will you be cast into hell? No, you won't. Because you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and his word must be true. You will be saved, but as through fire. Meaning, suppose this building now suddenly is on fire, and I say, fire! What do? You all rush out. Wherever you are, you just rush out with what you have only. Nothing to show, nothing to see. And if you are in the toilet, I'm so sorry, you rush out as you are. Saved through fire, nothing. Therefore, the warning comes. Be careful that you do not destroy the temple, because the temple is the church of God. Chapter 3 and verse 17. He that defileth the temple, God will destroy. Alright, let's go on further on this building idea. The materials in the building, you have gold, silver, precious stones, and you have got blood, wood, hay and stubble. How can you build on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones? It's a work of quality and not a work of quantity. It's not many things that you do, it's how much that you do. It is what quality the work has. It is the word that is built on sound doctrine, not a word built on false doctrine. It is a one that is doing for Christ, not to please men. So your motive is very important. What you do in your heart, is it to please men or to please God? The please men, then is wood, hay, stubble. Please God, then it will be gold, silver, precious stones, and it will remain through the test of fire. Whereas the other one, wood, hay and stubble, will be burnt, and then it will just become nothing but ashes. And so conclusion is, build on its Christ foundation, gold, silver and precious stones, and you will be leading a life that God wants you to live. So thirdly, there's a picture of God's temple where his spirit indwells. Christ is the cornerstone. Just now, Christ the foundation. Christ is also the cornerstone, because from the cornerstone, the very structure, the structure of the building is then built up. So the cornerstone is very, very important. We are the stones. Christ must be the cornerstone for us to build a good structure. Now, the church is a mystical body, the body of Christ. And the figure temple is used of the mystical church. Mystical church means a church that is difficult to understand. Anyway, it is the body of Christ, where all who believe in Christ are one. It also refers to the local church. 1 Corinthians 3:16, the local church is also a temple. But there's another one that is also a temple of God, and that is your body. Your body. So the temple is used of the church, use of the local church, and use of the body. And that's why we need to keep our body strong and healthy, because it is a temple of God. So finally, Christ's body. There's a fourth picture which is used of the church. It is Christ's body, and Christ is the head, and we are members. I've talked much about this already. I go over quicker. Concept of the body is that we may be one. The body is Christ. All have been baptized into the one body. We all belong to that one body. All have been made to drink of the Holy Spirit. Christ is not divided, hence no denominations. But let us be practical and earthly. Today we are facing denominations. So what do we do? What do we do? Now, since we are all one, the question comes, why can't we also invite all these other people from the other denominations to come and join us? We can. We are one. We are brothers and sisters. But the only point is this. When they come in, what will they do? What will they teach? If they are not Bible based, they will teach their own man-made doctrines, and we are in trouble. We will be we shall be besieged by their man-made doctrines, and we become indoctrinated by them. So we cannot allow that. In the same way, they will also not allow us to go into their own denominational churches and preach. For example, some of you might not know, I will never be allowed to go into an Anglican church and stand on the pulpit. Why? Simple. I do not have letters in front of my name. I am not a Reverend Ang. Second, I don't have letters behind my name. I don't have a THT or a DD. I have never been to a theological school. I have never been to a theological seminary. So I'm not qualified. Only those people who have been to these schools are qualified to teach the Bible and also to administer the Lord's Supper. So I won't be allowed. And that's why in such places you have the clergy and the laity. The clergy consisting only of people who are qualified and ordained. Whereas those who are not qualified, they remain as laity. Now, we don't have such divisions in the church. So when these people are invited to come to our groups and they preach this kind of doctrine, then we are going to get into trouble. And that's why we are very cautious. That's why we are cautious. We do not invite them. In the same way, they will not invite us, because we will come with our own biblical doctrine too, and they will be in trouble. Hence, no divisions. Keep the unity of the Spirit. But remember this, while we may have these cautious precautions that we take, they are our brothers, they are our sisters, they are one in Christ. Today it's said that even among ourselves, the so-called brethren, we have got conservative brethren, we have got liberal brethren, we have got open brethren, we have closed brethren, and so on. I do not know. You see, that the devil has come into our midst and has divided us. Let us remember, we are one in the body of Christ. So, eschatology, last one. What is our future? Remember this, it's mystical, it's a spiritual body, it is up in heaven, we don't see it, that is the universal church, and it's a mystery. In Ephesians chapter 3 verses 3 to 6, we are told that it is concealed in the Old Covenant. In other words, don't look for the church in the Old Testament. The church is not found in the Old Testament, because the Old Testament prophets did not see the church. Revealed in the New Covenant only, Ephesians 3:7-11. It was revealed to Paul in a special revelation. And that's why it was missed out by the Old Testament prophets. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 9 and 10, we read that the Old Testament prophet would see the sufferings of Christ and the glory to follow. They never saw the church age in between, because when they look at the two mountain peaks, they would, in one line, they would think that there was nothing in between if they would look at it from a distance. And therefore, the church age was never seen by them. The church age was not in the Old Testament. Okay? So we must understand that when we preach or when we teach, so that we have a clear understanding of what the church is. In Ephesians, Paul uses four figures to describe the church and its relationship to the Lord Jesus. A body in relation to his head, who is Christ. He had put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. It is also a building in relation to Christ, not the physical building, but the concept of a building, because Ephesians 2:20, we are built up from the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And finally, thirdly, a brotherhood or a family in relation to Christ as head of the family, where we read, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. And lastly, a bride. One day, we as the bride will be married to the Lord Jesus Christ as the bridegroom. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. For a review of what I've said, if you want to listen to it again, I invite you to visit my website, which today, this week, is also the 7th anniversary. 7 years I have had my website with all my studies and teachings on the web. You can always visit the website to study them. It started in 21st February 2005. It's also the 7th anniversary of the Lord's Day ruminations. Every Lord's Day, I give a rumination, a devotion, to prepare the people for the Lord's Supper. And that started from 27th February 2005. For example, what you heard me contribute this morning with regard to the blue ribbon. You want the full development of it, you can visit my website and you can see it there fully developed. Okay, very quickly, and with this I finish. I just show you something that happened in a church in Penang. I should show it to you on when I talk on the local church, but it will be too far away from Chinese New Year, so I'm showing it to you now and see what happens when a church is not practicing what the scriptures teach. And this is taken from the URL that I've shown you on the screen, and it was posted on January 25th, 2012 by Lucia Lai. The Chinese New Year Mass in the Cathedral of the Holy Spirit Penang, Wu Sun Yu would know, it's near his house. I hope he didn't go there. They held a special twist as an ancestral table was set up beside the main altar. The ancestral tablet was placed on the table for the people to honor their ancestors. They do this by offering red candles, joss sticks, fruits, flowers, tea, all of which held symbolic significance in the Mass, which is equivalent to the Lord's Supper in that church. Oranges were blessed, given to all who attended the Mass, while ang paos, red packets, were given to children. A lion dance even performed and in the church hall after the Mass. Okay, in case you think that this is just a write-up only, here's the proof. That is the church, the Cathedral of the Holy Spirit. Sun Yu would know it very well. I don't have anything more to say. No need for me to comment. Therefore, come up from among men and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I see you next time, April 22nd, when I come here to speak on the local church. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for thy word. Thank you for thy teaching. Help us, O Lord, to be true to thy word. Help us to stand fast on the church, of which Christ is the foundation, and help us to be built up on that foundation. We thank you, Lord, for what thou hast taught us. Help us to remember what thou hast taught us, that we may be built up strongly upon what has been given to us. We give you thanks. Help us in this church, that this church may continue to grow in strength and establish in the faith, because we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.